Well, the question that we're going to be thinking about this morning is, what is God doing in our world? I'm sure that this is a question that many of us have probably been asking recently. We have a global pandemic on the one hand, then we have rising international tensions on the other. Here in Hong Kong, we have our own issues going on, and so it's an obvious question to ask, where is God in everything that is happening? It might feel like to some of you that God is absent, but if God is there, then what is God up to? Well, help is at hand this morning, and from a very surprising source, and that is the dream of a pagan king in the ancient world that is recorded for us in the Old Testament book of Daniel. The book of Daniel takes place at the time of the Babylonian exile around 600 BC. The name of the king in our story is King Nebuchadnezzar. And then we also meet four young Hebrew men who are part of God's people, Daniel and his three friends. Last week we saw how they had stood firm and refused to eat the king's food. And this week we will see that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. This dream comes from God, and God reveals its meaning to King Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. So that's what we will be looking at, and I'm going to read the first part of the story for us in a moment. This is a long passage, it's 49 verses long, and so I'm going to read the first part of this now, and then we will have the rest of it read for us later on. So then, let's hear the word of God from Daniel chapter 2. So then, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and he said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles in Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Then the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in your bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. So, as you probably picked up, right at the heart of this passage is a mystery. It is the mystery of the king's dream and what it means, and also its relevance for us. And so we're going to look at 3 points from this passage, and the first of them is the mystery hidden. So in verse 1 to 13, we come to a man with a problem. He's the most powerful man in the world, but yet he has a problem. And his problem is that he is anxious, he is troubled, and he can't sleep. And the reason is because he has had a dream. So verse 1 to 3, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Now, immediately we want to ask, well, what is the big deal with this dream? Lots of us will have had dreams. I've had some dreams this last week. And if you're anything like me, you probably can't remember most of the dreams that you have, but we don't get particularly hung up on them and we tend to keep going. So what's the big deal with this dream here? Well, we need to understand that in the ancient world, they thought that dreams were how the gods communicated with you. They were not just a product of your subconscious, which is how we tend to think, but they were seen as the way that the gods communicated with mortals. All the evidence that we have is that Nebuchadnezzar was a very religious man, and so this dream for him was a big deal. What if he missed out on an important message from the gods? What if this was a warning message about someone who was trying to depose him, or maybe somebody else's country who was coming to invade? He needed to know what this dream was in order to become a wise ruler. And so it's incredibly important to him that he knows what this dream is and what it means. Now, it may help us to understand this a little bit more if we ask the question, would you like to know what the future holds? Would you like to know what will happen in the next 12 months or maybe even in the next few weeks? Well, of course we would. And that's the significance of this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. It can help him to know the future. So he calls in his wise men in verse 4. They say, may the king live forever, which is always a really good way to start. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king replies, no, I have decided that you need to tell me the dream and the interpretation. If you're not able to do this, then you'll all be killed and your houses will be reduced to rubble. But if you are able to do this, then you will receive great riches. Now, we're not sure if Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten his dream or if he's just testing these wise men to make sure they are loyal to him and they're not just making things up. But either way, his request presents them with a very big problem. They try coming back to the king in verse 7 to 9 to say that what he's asking is unreasonable, but they only get a still worse response from the king. And then basically everybody loses it. So in verse 10, the astrologers and the wise men say, there's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked anything like this of his magicians or enchanters or astrologers. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. What they're saying is that there is no revelation. There's no one on earth who can do what the king is asking. Then the king gets angry and says that this really is the last straw. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And I think what we really have here in King Nebuchadnezzar is a little bit of a picture of what we are like without God, when the truth of God is a mystery and it's hidden from us, as it was from the king. You see, he was a king who had everything, but yet he was still troubled. He lacks the one thing that he really needs, which is peace, and his dream brings that to the surface. So this dream heightens his insecurity. He may have been the most powerful man in the world, but yet he's insecure. He's terrified about the message of this dream and what it might say. And how often we see this, how often people get more money or they get more power, and the more money or the more power they get, the more insecure that they become. The more they want to be grasping, the more they want to hold on to what they have, the more paranoid they get. They go to mistrust those around them and accuse everyone around them of plotting against them. And that's a terrible way to live. And then Nebuchadnezzar also responds with hostility. We've all seen the boss who takes it out on his or her employees when things aren't going well. And it's exactly the same here. Nebuchadnezzar's troubled, he can't sleep, and so he becomes hostile, makes unreasonable demands on those around him. And so maybe think about some of your emotional reactions for a minute, because very often our reactions reveal the state of our hearts. When we explode at our kids, or we get angry with our spouse, or we get frustrated with our friends, then very often that says something about us. Quite often it exposes something that we are doing or something that we are living for that is not pleasing to God. Surely one thing that the pandemic is doing at the moment is exposing the state of many people's hearts. Are we more easily angered? Are we more fearful, more selfish, more inward looking? Well, all of those things expose the state of our hearts and what we are naturally like. They're highlighting our need of God, and that what we need is a revelation from him to break in. And so we see the mystery hidden. Nebuchadnezzar needs to know what this dream means, and that's bad news for the wise men of Babylon, and it's also bad news for Daniel and his three friends. And so we move on to look at the mystery revealed. So now we come across someone else with a problem, and this time it is Daniel and his friends. However, they don't respond with hostility and insecurity, but rather with faith in God. They look to him and seek answers from him, and they trust in him to rescue them. So let's look at how they do it in verse 13 to 13. We see sort of four character qualities here of Daniel. So first of all, we see that Daniel is a person of wisdom. So in verse 14, we see that Daniel speaks to the commander of the guard with wisdom and tact. You can imagine the scene. Daniel is working hard in his office when there's a knock at the door, and it's the king's chief executioner. This day clearly just got a whole lot worse. Yet we read that Daniel speaks to him with wisdom and tact. He manages to defuse the situation. He manages to find out what the problem is, and then manages to ask the king for some extra time to answer his request. And what the Bible calls this is wisdom. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is knowing what to do based on a relationship with God. Knowing what to do based on a relationship with God. And that's what we see here. Daniel knows God, and so he has practical insight here into how to act. And that's what the Bible calls wisdom. It was important in order to live faithfully as one of God's people in pagan Babylon, and it's important for living as one of God's people in pagan Hong Kong as well. Then we also see here that Daniel was a person of prayer. What's the first thing that Daniel does when he gets back from the king in verse 17 to 18? Well, he calls his friends together and asks that they pray for mercy from God. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men. They don't go off and consult their scrolls. They don't look up the Wikipedia entry on dream interpretation, taking things into their own hands. Instead, they pray to the true and living God and seek an answer from him. Then number three, Daniel is also a person of worship. So in verse 19, we read that God reveals the mystery of the king's dream to Daniel during the night. We don't know if Daniel knows whether he's got the right dream or not, but what we do know is that Daniel trusts that he has, and that God has indeed answered his prayer. However, if we just pause there for a moment, I wonder what you would have done next if you were him. Well, surely most of us wouldn't we? We'd have run off as fast as we possibly could and told the king the answer to his question so that everybody could be spared. But not Daniel. Instead, Daniel's first response is to praise and worship God. We can see that so clearly in his wonderful prayer of praise in verse 20 to 23. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So this is really an amazing prayer of praise, and it's really the theological heart of this whole chapter. Just look at what it tells us about God's character. Verse 21, it is God who changes the times and the seasons. He is sovereign over all. It is God who deposes kings and raises up new ones, and we'll see that again in a few minutes. And how reassuring is verse 22, that God knows what lies in darkness. Things may be unknown to us, the future may be dark to us, there may be all kinds of things that we do not know, but yet they are known to God, and so we can trust in him. You see, we can see that Daniel leads a life of worship, a life that is orientated towards God. As Sinclair Ferguson comments in his commentary on Daniel, his God-centered reaction to the impending catastrophe is matched by his God-centered response when the catastrophe is averted. It is not always so. The test of our spirituality does not lie only in the fervency of our prayers in times of crisis, but in the wholeheartedness of our worship when God acts in grace. Relief, unaccompanied by worship, is never an adequate response to the mercies of God. And then number four, we also see that Daniel was a person of boldness as he speaks to the king. So in verse 24, Daniel asks Arioch not to execute the wise men. In verse 25, Arioch takes Daniel to the king, including taking some of the credit for himself en route. Notice how he says, I have found a man among the exiles who can interpret the dream for the king. And then Daniel speaks with the king, and we can see what happens next in verse 26. To 29. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. And so notice that Daniel speaks boldly to the king. This was a moment when Daniel could have really been tempted to have soft-pedaled it. But yet he is clear that the content of the dream and its meaning come from God. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. God is the revealer of mysteries. I think this shows us the complete failure of the Babylonian gods. Daniel is making clear that it was not the gods of Babylon, gods like Bel or Marduk, who were responsible for this, but the one true God, the God of Israel. True revelation comes from him. And so for us, this is saying that left to ourselves, none of us can know God. We need God to reveal himself to us. We cannot perceive spiritual reality. It's like we're in a box and none of us can see beyond it. None of us can look outside the box or see what the future holds. But yet God is the revealer of mysteries. He is the one who is able to enter into our box and reveal himself to us. Here he reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, from a New Testament perspective, we know that he has revealed himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And then notice that God is also concerned about Nebuchadnezzar personally. This really comes through here. Several times Daniel reminds Nebuchadnezzar that his dream has come from God. This was God reaching out to Nebuchadnezzar to tell him what would happen. Verse 29, the revealer of mysteries has shown you what is going to happen. And so have you realized that God is interested in you personally? See, this dream had Nebuchadnezzar's name written on it. And God calls each one of us personally. He calls me personally, and he calls you personally. God cared about this pagan king, and he cares about men and women in our world too. He cares about you, and he cares about your friends. Have you realized that he is calling you? And so we see the mystery hidden, and then we also see the mystery revealed. But then what is the content of this mystery? And that's what we're going to look at next. And I've asked Rosalind Shea, who is leaving Hong Kong this week to move to South Korea, to read the next part of our passage for us, and then we'll come back together after that.
Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and made him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 49.
Thank you very much, Rosalind. So the passage that was just read for us shows us the content and the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that brings us to our last point, which is the mystery explained. So you can see the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in verse 31 to 35. The king sees a huge statue, which it says was dazzling and awesome in appearance. And you can see an artist's impression of the kind of thing that he may have seen on the screen. The head was made of gold, the chest and arms were made of silver, the belly and thighs were made of bronze, and the legs and feet were made of iron and iron mixed with clay. And then as Nebuchadnezzar watched, a rock flew in from the side and hit the statue on its feet and smashed it into smithereens. The whole thing crumbled and the wind swept it away, leaving no trace. But the rock grew and became a mountain and filled the whole earth. And so that's the content of the dream, but then what does it mean? Well, it's very easy here to get bogged down in lots of the detail, but the big picture and its meaning for us is really very clear. And this is the important application for us this morning. So the different metals represent different world empires. Daniel is clear in verse 38 that the gold head represents Nebuchadnezzar. And then the accepted view is basically that the silver represents Persia, the bronze is ancient Greece, and then the iron and the iron and clay is Rome. But the big point really is that all of these kingdoms are under God's control. It is God who raises them up and it is God who brings them down. And so in verse 37, Daniel is very clear that Nebuchadnezzar is a great king. He rules over everything that there is. Yet any power that he has is only because it has been given to him by God. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And then Daniel is equally clear that each of these kingdoms will end. So in verse 39, we have the words, after you, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar that after you will come these other empires and then they will end as well. It might have been an encouragement for Nebuchadnezzar to know that he was the head of gold, the most valuable part, but yet his and all the other empires of the world, including those that we see around us now, will eventually come to an end. So whenever you see a world empire, you can be sure of this, that empire will not last. This ought to have humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and it ought to humble every single world leader. Your empire will not last. There will always be an after you. I'm told that there's a town in Estonia. And in 1991, after the fall of the former Soviet Union, one of the very first things it did was to auction off its statue of Lenin. The statue of Lenin had stood in the middle of the town for the whole Soviet era, but now it was to be auctioned off and it would be no more. That's what God says will happen to all world empires. They will all be auctioned off. In the early church, I'm told that there was a story of someone who wasn't a Christian who one day was goading a believer. They were asking them, what is the carpenter's son doing now? And the Christian replied, making a coffin for the emperor. Well, that's a very blunt way of putting it, making a coffin for the emperor. But that is true. Every empire will come to an end. So God is in control over the kingdoms of our world. But then there's also another important lesson as we close, which is that God's kingdom will endure. The empires of this world will all come to an end, but yet God's kingdom is the stone that will be established, and it will grow and grow until it fills the whole earth. So verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is obviously future for King Nebuchadnezzar, but yet this is the reality that we are living in now. The rock that struck the statue during the time of the fourth kingdom, Rome, was the coming of Christ. According to 1 Peter 2 verse 4, we come to him as the living stone. All through the Bible, he's often referred to as the stone who the builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. When Jesus began his ministry, the first thing that he said was that he came to bring in the kingdom of God. In Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And so hopefully you can begin to see what this dream is saying. The kingdoms of the earth will all end. God's kingdom, which is established through Christ's death and resurrection, will supersede them all. And it will grow and grow through the preaching of the gospel until it fills the whole earth. And of course, this is the era that we are living in now. For Nebuchadnezzar, this was just a far-off dream. For us, this is the reality that we are living in, the growth of God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. So then, what is God doing in our world? Well, this assures us that God is in control of the rise and fall of nations. Don't be worried when you see nations rising and falling. They will all end one way or the other. But yet God's kingdom has come and his kingdom is growing, and it will ultimately triumph in the end. That's the assurance that our passage gives us this morning. And so what's the application for us? Well, whatever you do, don't wed yourself to an earthly kingdom. Don't wed yourself to an earthly kingdom, but live for God's kingdom instead. Don't make the mistake of thinking that an earthly nation state, or your own personal kingdom that you are building, or the kingdom of your boss, or the kingdom that your company is trying to establish, is ultimate, because it's not. All of those things will fall, but God's kingdom will last forever. Now, of course, living for God's kingdom does not mean that we'll completely withdraw from the kingdoms of this present world. We'll see at the end of the story that Daniel continued to work for the Babylonian government. But yet there is a warning here from God's word for us. As one author comments, "Friend, hear this story and beware. Do not fully hitch your wagon to what will inevitably be a falling star. Serve the powerful people you work for well, but remember that they are not ultimate, even if they act as if they are. No amount of money, influence, or knowledge in this world can make someone ultimate or sovereign. Do not hitch your whole life to someone God promises will fall." And it certainly seems as if this was a message that Nebuchadnezzar had begun to grasp. We can see his response in verse 46 of our chapter. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery.'" So we're really left here with an incredible scene. The most powerful king in the world lying prostrate on the ground before a man who his army had captured and had led into exile. And he's now acknowledging the power and wisdom of his God. Nebuchadnezzar is certainly not converted yet, but he's taken a big step forward. He has come to understand that his kingdom will end, but God's kingdom will last forever. Have we understood that? And if we're God's people this morning, this is really something that should give us great confidence. This is the reality that we see going on in our world at the moment, in spite of appearances. Why invest yourself anywhere else other than in the kingdom of God? The rock will become a huge mountain that will fill the whole earth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks this morning that you are indeed the revealer of mysteries. We give thanks that you revealed the meaning of the king's dream, and we give thanks for its message for us. We give thanks that you are in control of the kingdoms of the world. We give thanks that you have established your kingdom in Christ. And we pray that this would help us to have confidence in you. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.